The scriptures give a prominent place to the preaching of the Word of God. Now, many things have taken place over the past several years to make preaching to be something to ridicule or an embarrassment. And much preaching deserved ridicule. And much of it today is a terrible embarrassment to us who preach the Word. But the Scripture makes much of preaching. It is said in Matthew 3, in those days came John the Baptist preaching. Preaching. That's what John the Baptist did. He was a preacher. And Matthew 4 says, from that time our Lord Jesus Christ began to preach and to say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our Lord was a preacher. The man who's said to be the wisest man who ever lived, God gave him more wisdom than any man. Solomon said, I'm a preacher. He said, I was a preacher, and the preacher was king over Israel. He regarded his work as a preacher to be more important than his work governing the kingdom. Right. And when our Lord sent the apostles, Peter, James, John, Nathanael, these men to whom we owe so much, when he sent them from him into the world, he said, you go and preach. Go into all the world and preach. Preach the gospel. And he that believes you and is baptized shall be saved. In 1 Corinthians here, our text, I read it a moment ago, Paul said it pleased God by what men call foolishness, preaching. They call it foolishness. And I'll have to confess that much of it that I hear today is, it's a good name for it, foolishness. But it pleased God by what men call foolishness, preaching to save them that believe. Now here's a verse that I'd like for you to look at. Titus 1, verse 3. Titus 1, verse 3. Look at this verse. Well, let's read the first three verses of Titus 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, his word about his promise, about eternal life, about the faith of God's elect, the truth. He's manifested it through preaching. Without preaching, we're not going to hear the Word of God. And Paul says, he hath in due times manifested his Word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. And Paul said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, be given a message by God and sent? And here in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, God sent me.
Verse 17, God sent me. Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, Paul's not discounting the value and importance of following the Lord in baptism. Not at all. But what he's saying is that baptism and church ordinances and discipline, these matters, is not the chief and principal business of God's preacher and God's church. The chief and principal business of God's preacher and God's church, the main business, is to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. And then in the next line he said, and that, to preach the gospel, God sent me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of speech, lest the cross of Christ should be made of non-effect. We're not to preach with wisdom of words and eloquence, but in simplicity, in words and language that men can understand, in sincerity, not trying to impress men, but to instruct them in the Spirit of God. Teachers in classes, they don't run up and down and carry on before the students. They want to instruct them. They're not there to impress them with their knowledge or with their talents and their gifts. They're there to teach them. And I tell you, what Paul is saying here, too much intellect, too much eloquence, too much theatrics. And that's what we have now on television in the ministries, theatrics. Showmanship, entertainment, personality. And these things distract from the gospel and from the message and from the Lord. They turn attention to the preacher or to the organization. And this is what he's saying. God sent me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words and eloquence and fine speech and showmanship and theatrics, lest the cross of Christ be pushed to the side and made of non-effect. Sometimes preachers and teachers in here, they say, well, I want to get people's attention and hold their attention. You know, our attention span is so short. But sometimes preachers and teachers, in their effort to hold the hearer's attention, actually divert their attention and distract their attention from Christ to whatever we're using to hold their attention. See what I'm saying? Whatever, we adopt means and methods and illustrations and all these things to hold people's attention. And what we're doing is holding their attention on us and our theatrics and showmanship, and their attention's not on Christ. Their affection's not on things above, but on things of this earth. You take a special song like Mike just delivered. The way a song is sung either exalts Christ or the singer. The way the singer or preacher's dressed or adorned with all manner of jewelry and gold and silver and emphasizes the power of their voice or the quality of their voice or the accompaniment so loud you can't hear the song. The cross is made of non-effect. But I really believe preachers, teachers, singers, religionists, they accomplish what they set out to do. If they set out to glorify Christ, they know how to glorify Christ. If they set out to call attention to themselves, they know how to do that.
And Paul said, this is my goal. God didn't send me to baptize or organize or entertain. He sent me to preach the gospel. And not with eloquence and wisdom of words and showmanship and theatrics. Lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. I want you to see him. Want you to see what he's saying here. For he says in verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. What is this preaching of the cross? Well, the preaching of the cross is not preaching that tree on which he was hanged, that tree on which our Lord was crucified. That's not the cross Paul's talking about here. The Christ of the cross is the theme of our song. The Christ of the cross. Let others who will praise the cross of the Christ. The Christ of the cross is our theme. And while we are thankful for the old rugged cross, it's not the cross that redeems, it's the Christ. So when he says here the preaching of the cross, he's not talking about that instrument that stood on Golgotha's hill, and he's not talking about the symbol of religion. I honestly wish that everybody everywhere would tear down all the crosses off the hillsides and off the churches and off their necks and off their ears and everywhere. It's not a symbol that says it's a person. And these are things are idols. It's idolatry. It's idolatry. And I'm not preaching a cross. I'm not preaching a cross which we take up our own cross and follow him. I'm preaching the Christ who died on the cross. And here's what Paul means by the preaching of the cross. It's the preaching of Christ, our Savior. Our substitute in all that he is, in all that he did, and in all that he's now doing to redeem his people. And when men nailed him to the cross, the reason Paul says we preach the cross and the preaching of the cross is when they nailed him to that cross, there was the fulfillment, the actual fulfillment of all that was promised. Every type and shadow and example and promise of the Old Testament was fulfilled at Calvary. There's the bruising of the heel of the seed of woman at Calvary. There's the high priest shedding his blood, for our high priest must have somewhat to offer. Not the blood of bulls and goats, but his own precious blood. So when we preach the cross, we preach all that he is, the covenant Savior, the incarnate Savior, the obedient Savior, the dying Savior, the risen Savior, the exalted Savior, the reigning Savior, interceding Savior, the fulfillment of every picture and type of the Old Testament, declaring God's covenant of grace from all eternity. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Where was he slain? At the cross. So we call it preaching the cross. It's declaring God's sovereignty. He planned the cross. Purposed it. He said, you do what God determined before to be done. When you take wicked hands and crucify the Lord of glory, you do what God determined to be done. That cross where Christ died, the death of the Son of God, enables God to be just and justifier. That's preaching the cross. When we preach that God is holy and righteous, and yet he's merciful, we're preaching the cross because that's where it was accomplished. That's where mercy and truth met together. That's where righteousness and peace kissed each other at Calvary. And We preach the accomplishment of the salvation of every believer. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Preaching the cross is preaching substitution. Preaching the cross is preaching satisfaction. God is pleased. Preaching the cross is preaching success. For he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And Paul said in verse 18, this message is foolishness to them who are perishing. Nonsense. Isn't that a shame? But it is. In most places in this world, high places, influential places, important places, this message is foolishness, nonsense. But to us, listen, to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. The power of God to defeat Satan. That's where the heel of the seed of woman was bruised. But that, at Calvary, was where the head of the serpent was crushed. Power. He's the only one who can defeat our enemies. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And death will be destroyed because he died. Power to honor the law. Power to satisfy justice. God must be just. He must punish sin. And that's what he did at the cross. All sin of all believers of all generations. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Paid for. That's power. Power to reconcile God. We were called the children of wrath. Whose wrath? God's wrath, even as others. But Christ reconciled us to God. Made peace through the blood of his cross. That's preaching the cross. Peace was made with God through the blood of the cross. When he died, he gave life to sinners. That's power. And power to raise my vile body and make it like unto his glorious body. Well, to them that are perishing, it's foolishness. But to us who are being saved, the death of our Lord is the power of God to defeat Satan, to give life, enable God to be just and justify. For it is written, verse 19, listen to this. It is written, this is written in Isaiah 29. Why don't we turn over there and read the prophecy in Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, verse 14. The Lord says in verse 13 and 14 of Isaiah 29, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. And their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. And Paul quotes that over here in 1 Corinthians 1:19. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Paul shows how unreasonable it is for us to be influenced and enamored with the so-called wisdom of this world. But God says, I'll render their so-called wisdom, learning, and counsel useless. Men who are wise in their own eyes will become fools. Men who profess to see the light of human wisdom are fools. Their so-called understanding, philosophy, and theories become vain and worthless. In verse 20, he asked this question. Where is the wise? Where is the intellect? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater and disputer of this world? Where are they? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Here's a question. Listen. In the grand design of God in redemption, Jonathan Edwards wrote a book on the history of redemption. He gave the great design of God from eternity past to eternity future, the design of God in redemption. In that great design, and in that kingdom of God, and in the history of redemption, the cause of God and truth, where is the so-called worldly wise man? Where is the man who boasts of his knowledge and superior wisdom? Where is the scribe, the so-called scholars? Where's the debaters and disputers of the world, the men who quarreled with the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill? Anybody knowing their names? They're not found among men whom God has used throughout history. Go back and think about the men and women God have used. God has used Abraham to write the scriptures. When you look at the writings of God's word, where's the wise men, the scholars, the scribes, the great kings and legislators and so-called, where are they in the writing of Scripture? God used holy men, but plain men. Where are they to lead his people? Moses, God took him from the backside of a desert. He didn't take him from a university. David, who became the greatest king the world's ever known, God found him taking care of that bunch of sheep. Amos was plowing when God called him. He said, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. Yeah, but you're God's prophet. The men God used to write the scriptures, to lead his people throughout history, to preach his gospel. Most of them were killed. All the apostles except one were martyred. John Huss, Wycliffe, Newton, Spurgeon. Spurgeon didn't even go to college, let alone to a seminary. He was never ordained. They never ordained him. Great, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. To teach his sheep, the Old Testament, prophets, apostles, reformers, Puritans. And if you hear anything today from God, anything true to the Scriptures, you don't go to the halls of learning. Or to the seat of legislators and presidents. You go to some simple, common, everyday man or some dear, God-blessed woman in her home, and that's where you'll hear something from God. And that's what he's saying here in this verse. Where is your wise man in the purpose and plan and kingdom of God? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater? Everybody wants to debate and argue. God's men don't argue. They preach. They proclaim. They don't explain. They proclaim the truth. For he says in verse 21, listen, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Can you by searching find God? Why, it's higher than heaven, it's deeper than hell, it's broader than the sea. God is revealed. He reveals himself in his word. The world by wisdom knew not God with all of our earthly wisdom. Men have failed to recognize and know God by the power of human thought and philosophy. And God in his wisdom, listen, when they did not know him, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. If you will, if you desire, buy all of the books you want to buy, written by all of the so-called renowned, respected writers and philosophers, and you'll never find God. Medical field, education, study history, all these things. But God's revealed in the preaching of his word. When men by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God. It was in his purpose and will by the foolishness, what men call foolishness, preaching, to save them that believe. For verse 22 says the Jews require a sign, and God gave plenty of signs, but not to their liking. There's enough witnesses of who Christ is. Enough witnesses. But it wasn't to their liking. They had special signs they required. Come down from the cross and we'll believe you. Well, if he'd have done that, I'd have never believed. That's why he came to the earth, go to the cross. That's why the Passover lamb had to be slain to redeem. He gave signs, but not to their liking. Greeks seek wisdom. Young people, get wisdom. I'm not discounting studying and education, and please get skills and knowledge and understanding and talents and inquiring to find some things to help us old folks heal our diseases and seek a cure for this, that, and the other. Keep working at these things. I like what B told me this morning. My granddaughter and I were talking about Alzheimer's disease, you know, and she's been in class. They're studying that, and I hope they find something, don't you? This man went to the nursing home to visit his mother. And his mother told him, said, our neighbors, they brought her in here. Said, she lives here now. Said, why don't you run down and speak to her? You remember her? Yes, he said, I know her. I've known her from a boy. He said, well, go see her before you leave. So he went down to see the neighbor. And he went in and said, hi there, he said, do you know who I am? Well, she said, no, I don't, honey, but go out to the desk and ask them. They may know who you are. Well, we need some help. Y'all get all the help you can get. But now listen, if you want to find God, here it is. Through the plain preaching of a plain man. Sent by God. That's what he's saying. We preach Christ, verse 23. We have, we will, by God's grace, we preach Christ crucified. He's our message. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. But to them that are called, thank God, he called us out of darkness into light. Both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He's the answer to that greatest question ever asked. You know what the greatest question ever asked? The most important question that's ever fallen from human lips. Most important question to you and to me. You know what it is? I'll read it to you. Job 25. Turn over that. The most important question ever asked by a human being. The answer to this question is the most important information you can possibly secure. Job 25, verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? Behold, to the moon it shineth not, nor the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? How can I be just with God? How can I enter into his kingdom, stand in his presence, ascend into his holy hill, and not be kicked out, accepted? That's the most important question ever asked. Well, here's the answer. We preach Christ crucified unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks. He's the power of God. He's the wisdom of God. He's the Redeemer of Israel. He's the Justifier. He's the Savior. By His obedience, by His blood, by His righteousness, by His intercession, we're made accepted in the Beloved. And then to close, Paul said, well, verse 25, he said to what men call foolishness, they call preaching foolishness, well, it's wiser than men. And they call the followers of Christ weak people, but they're God's people. In Him, they're strong, stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, listen to this. Not many wise men, not many scholars, not many intellectuals, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which think they're mighty. The base things, despised. Things that are despised that God chosen. Yet things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of God, by His sovereign grace, by His divine choice, by His love and mercy, of God are you, whom He's called in Christ Jesus. God put you in Christ. And Christ of God is made unto us wisdom. We have wisdom. It's Christ. We have understanding. We have righteousness. We have sanctification. We have redemption. It's all in Him. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I pray God will bless this message and the one that I prepared to preach to you tonight. Simplicity. You remember last week when we were talking, Paul summed up his message with these three things. Simplicity, sincerity, and depending on the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit.